Hey, I've called this message today and Perfect Peace. This is part of our series on the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. So, and I'll just recap by that prophetic word that launched me into thinking about this. So it says 2018 will be a year of the Holy Ghost and fire. A big 18 for the 2018. Nine fruits of the Spirit and nine gifts of the Spirit. That time is not just coming, it's already here. But as his sons and daughters, we're going to have a spiritual explosion going on throughout 2018, particularly in the area of holiness and cleansing. Sometimes wouldn't it be wonderful to have the first part of that without the last part? Just we'll have a great time of the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit, but really it doesn't happen without holiness and cleansing in our life. And the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, nine fruits of the Spirit, well, the nine fruits you probably all know, but these are, I think, secret weapons for Christians. They're forces. And I must admit, when I was a younger man, I looked at those and I thought, they sound pretty weak. You know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, and I didn't know too much, because even though they are fruits demonstrated by the Holy Spirit, they're actually fruits of your spirit, which is something that a lot of people don't get. So because if it wasn't that way, if it was fruits of the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and he abides in us. So why doesn't those fruits manifest automatically? It's because they're fruits of your spirit. And if you study that, you'll see that there's no capital S. It was never written with a capital S. And it's fruits of the Spirit, your spirit. And so those fruits are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things that you have to develop in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to help you, of course. So our journey through studying about the fruits of the Spirit has been opened up, I would say, a new revelation to us in many areas. And we touched on areas of love, which was pretty exciting when you look at that, the power of love and abiding in God's love. And then we went, I think, at least 4 or 5 or maybe 6 weeks on the power of joy in our lives. So now we'll go to the peace. I can't tell you how long we'll be on peace, but it'll be more than 1 week, I'm sure of that. So the reason we have to develop these fruits in your life is so that you have to practice these fruits. So it's like I said this maybe 3 weeks ago. People don't get really good at soccer at the top level without practicing. Or football or whatever thing they want. The top people practice and they practice and they practice. And you go see them in their spare time, they're practicing. They're juggling a ball, they're doing something. So they're honing their skills so they get very, very good at what they do. And those ones that are very, very good stand out from the rest. And they're the selectors, say, we'll choose that one because he's so good at doing that. Or she's so good at doing this. But that's what we have to do with the fruits of the Spirit. We have to practice on purpose the fruits of the Spirit. So you have to practice love. You have to practice being joyful in all seasons, in all circumstances. And as we said, joy is independent of circumstances. If you wait to the right circumstances to have joy, then you will not have true joy. Because joy is independent of how you're feeling. It's what you declare. And peace is no different. Peace is something you practice and develop in your life. But it's not as the world views peace. The world has a totally different view of peace. And I think I've got a slide up here which talks about the sort of things that you might have regarded as peace. Now, down the bottom, I said, you know, we went through the whole 60s and 70s where, you know, it was don't make love, not war, and peace, and the whole peace movement, the whole things. And so that's what the world thinks about peace, the absence of war. And people in the world think, well, we're at peace now because it's the absence of war. But I want to tell you something. I put on the screen up there, you know, and I put a couple of scriptures there. And one is, do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? And another one there is, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. So very interesting. But this is what the world thinks of peace, and I've got a little clip for you to let you know what they think about peace.
I would have to say world peace. Definitely world peace. That's easy. World peace. World peace.
What is the one most important thing our society needs?
That would be harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan. And world peace.
But that's what people think about peace. You know, it's something to put out there. You know, that's what peace is. And, you know, I've got another little slide up there I want to put up now, which the world would preach, make love, not war. But Jesus, who is love, came to declare war. A real big difference. See, the world says, you know, they preach this. You know, be lovers. And they preach against war. But Jesus, who is love, came to declare war. And you say, oh, I don't know about that, Michael. Yeah, that's a bit out there. But let's go over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. And I'm going to show you really what the purpose and the mission that Jesus had when he came into the earth. And it says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? This should be in red. It's Jesus speaking. I tell you not at all, but rather division. So Jesus said out of his own mouth, you think I came to give peace on the earth? Not at all, but rather I came to bring division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided against three. Will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, that last bit's always been true, but that's beside the point. But this is interesting that Jesus declared that this was going to happen. So Jesus is making this declaration that he did not come to bring peace. Now, it's interesting, when the angels declared his birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, they said, goodwill towards man, peace on earth. So there was a declaration that when Jesus was coming, it was God's now has goodwill toward man and he's declaring peace on earth. But it wasn't the peace that you thought. So we're talking about a peace that is totally different to our natural understanding. And he came to bring division amongst families. Now he's for families. But what brings division against families is that when somebody decides at one stage to say, I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and all of a sudden, Satan starts to work in that family. And that brings division straight away because people will say, what's wrong? They've gone crazy. You know, I remember as a young boy, I guess I would have been maybe 7 or 8, and we're living in Perth. And our next door neighbor, this girl would come in tears all the time. She'd made a decision to follow the Lord, and her parents, her brothers and sisters, were so against her. And they would abuse her verbally. She could only read her Bible in the bathroom. And it was like there was peace in that house before, but now there wasn't. And it's because Satan does not want there to be unity amongst the family when somebody's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no promise that you're going to have peace in that area. And Mark 3 and verse 20, it says this, and Jesus and his disciples came home. So many people came again that they could not even eat. Now, what's that saying is that Jesus and his disciples came back to their hometown, and there were so many people trying to get hold of them, they had no time to eat. No time at all. There was no time to stop for a chicken dinner or something like that. There was nothing like that at all. There was no time. And verse 21, when Jesus' family heard about this, they came to take him away. They said, he's crazy. This is the family of Jesus. He was on the mission from God the Father, and they came to take him away. There was division in his own household. They thought he was crazy. This is Jesus. And this happened not just once, but happened at least twice in his ministry. They came to get him. They came to take him away. They thought he was crazy. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 8, I'm just giving you a bit of an outline this afternoon. 1 verse 3 and verse 8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the mission that Jesus came onto the earth was not one of peace. It was not one to say, you know, I'm going to just turn the other cheek on these areas. No, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came with a mission to destroy the works of the devil. It sounds like war to me. It doesn't sound like peace. So Matthew 11 and verse 12. And it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So we're seeing this right now that there is, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, it has to be by violence. Now you say, well, I don't really see that sort of violence. I don't see that. Because what it is that when a man or woman's spirit becomes new and born anew, it aches and it really longs to get into the spirit realm, and it pushes into the kingdom of heaven. And it's violently, it forces its way in. And those who are forceful in their spirit take it. If you're laid back in these areas, you're not going to take hold of the things of the kingdom. It has to be done by force. And it's almost like not a peaceful parade, but storming the castle. What you need to get hold of the things of the kingdom. And I'll tell you, the same with your healing. If you want healing, you better storm the castle. You better focus on these things until you see a breakthrough. It won't happen by just sitting back in quiet contemplation and thinking about, wouldn't it be nice to be healed one day? No. If you want to be healing, if you want healing in your life, push into things, God, and make a declaration and say, that's mine in Jesus' name. Declare it. I'll show you another passage in Jude, verse 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. So it's Jude, verse 20 to 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. So there's some people that are having a hard time in this area we have compassion on and make a distinction for them. We go and help them, right? Because they're struggling. And you can see that they're weak. There might be a new Christian and they're struggling. So have compassion on them. Help them out. But I want to show you another verse that's going to turn things upside down for you. Verse 23. But others save with fear, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garments defiled of the flesh. These are not peaceful scriptures. And it tells us here in verse 23, to rescue them, those who know the way, who have turned away from God, they've known the way, rescue them by snatching them with words of fear about what's going to happen to them. They've reached a point of no return. So the word's telling us here, you go after those ones and you snatch them out of the kingdom of darkness, but telling them what is going to happen to them in the end time. Don't be nice about this. I mean, the times of being nice are over with this. They know the way, they've known what to do, and they've turned their back on it. They've fallen into sin and they've stayed there. So your job is to snatch them from that area, take them by force, and use fear of what's going to happen on hellfire. You know, there used to be a lot of hellfire preachers back in the, you know, in the early 1900s and as we went up to the 1950s and 60s, and then it slackened off. We sort of talked more about grace and all those sort of things, and people are heading headlong into hell. It's time to snatch them back. It really is. my peace, or the peace of Jesus. In John 14, verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there's a peace that Jesus has with him that he gives to us. And when you have the peace of Jesus, or the peace of God, then you can leave that wherever you go. And that's what Jesus told when he spoke to the 70 and sent them out two by two. He said, if they receive you, leave your peace with them. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet and take your peace with you. See, peace is something that you develop in your spirit, and you can take it wherever you go, and peace comes with you. And people around will sense the peace on your life. So important to understand, and you do that by faith. I've got the peace of God. I can leave my peace with you and impart that. It's a great fruit to have. It's like, you know, that abundant fruit tree that you got in the back of your heart. You can take some off and you can leave it with somebody, and more grows. You're never going to run out of fruit on peace. Take a bit more, more comes. And the more you give, the more you get in this one. So give as much peace as you can. Now let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it. I don't need you actually to answer. I want you to think about these questions. What is the reason why people struggle to get things by faith? I want you to think about that for a minute. The reason why people struggle to get things by faith. One of the main reasons, I tell you this first, for a truth, is because Satan is waiting to snatch the word. He's waiting to snatch the word. You can come in. So that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting to snatch the word from you. See, Satan is waiting to snatch away and steal away the word. See, what's happening even today, in this afternoon, as I'm declaring the word to you and speaking God's word out, right, it's going to come to you, but Satan wants to steal that away. He's waiting to steal it away. Now, he's going to use things. He's going to use distractions. Now, that woman coming in is a distraction. Now, we can give that attention to them or stay locked in on what God wants to say. But it doesn't matter. Satan will use anything to get your attention. But he'll use a distraction. I'll show you, and I'll teach you about distractions today. That was just, the Holy Spirit just said, is an example of a distraction. So he wants to come and steal the word. But, you know, personally, I don't actually think that he cares too much. This is Satan, whether you live or die. He doesn't care that much about you. He's only after the word. And the one thing in particular, he's after your words. Because to come and steal the word from many Christians is not going to get much, because they don't have much word in them. But he's after what you say, what you declare. Yeah, that's what he wants. So he gets very concerned when you start to declare words about, by his stripes I am healed. I am more than overcomer because of him who loves me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the sort of word that he wants to get out of your mouth. He would love you to keep saying, I don't know if I'm ever going to get better. I don't know if I'm ever going to get this business up and running. And he agrees with you. And he'll keep throwing things at you that get you to a place where you think, I'm never going to get healed. I'm never going to get out of debt. I'm never going to do this. This is what he wants. He wants to steal words of life out of you. Your words. Philippians 4, chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." See, this peace of God, it's actually more than you can understand. "Will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." See, that peace of God comes in to guard your hearts and minds. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anything cause anxiousness to come in your life. Get back in the Word. Stay in the Word, because the peace will come upon that and it will guard your heart and your mind. Refuse to take on those things. You know, Isaiah, this is a bit of a golden text for us today. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And this says here, You will he keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. See, what he wants to do, he wants to keep you in perfect peace. And he's showing us the way to do that. And in the scripture it says, whose mind is stayed or locked in on him and his word. The key is having your mind steadfastly locked in to what he wants to tell you. But it takes concentration, determination and commitment. No matter what, I'm going to get something from what the Lord wants to say to you today. Now, as I said, he'll come with the distractions. He'll use everything. He was using that noise there today as a distraction. Now, there was probably a nice person on the other side of the wall doing something they thought for the kingdom. But Satan was using that to bring a distraction. And what he wants to get our attention away so that we're not hearing what the Holy Spirit wants to deliver in this. See, James 3 and verse 17 says this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace, peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield itself to others, full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. John 16, verse 33. A couple more scriptures before I get into really what God wants to talk to us about. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So this is a promise that there's going to be many trials and sorrows. That's not much of a promise. That's a hard one to take. You can guarantee there's going to be many trials and there's going to be many sorrows. But, always look for the buts in these things. But be encouraged because you can have peace if you're hidden in Jesus because he's overcome. That's the key. He's overcome these trials. They're going to come to you, but they're not going to have any effect. These trials and these tribulations and these sorrows are going to come towards you. And like the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. See, it doesn't say you're not going to see these things happening. You will see them, but they will not touch you because you're hidden in Christ. And if you stay hidden in Christ, the peace of God is going to be with you. And everywhere you go, there's like a zone or a force field around you. It's the peace of God. And 1,000 may fall at your right hand, 1,000 at your left, but nothing will come near you. That's what the peace of God does. That's how you walk in faith in these areas, is knowing that no matter what, no matter what trouble you see around you, it doesn't matter how much the price of fuel goes up, doesn't matter how much electricity goes up, I'm staying in the peace of God, and it works on me, and it keeps working on me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 16, it says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace himself will give you peace always. That's a promise. The Lord of peace is going to give you his peace always. And it's so important. Now, you need to take hold of peace by faith. And it's like everything else in the kingdom. I don't know if you worked out by now, but you can't get anything out of that kingdom of heaven without faith. That's how it comes. It comes by faith. You reach out by faith and you take hold of it, and that's how peace comes. So you can look at the situation, the circumstances, and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. But no, you've got to reach out by faith and say, Lord, I take the peace that you've given me and apply it to my life. I tell you, we're going to talk about some great things in peace over this time. So the definition of peace. The definition of peace is, out of the dictionary, is simply this: freedom from disturbances or tranquility. So that's what peace is. It's a freedom from disturbances. Being in a tranquil situation. Now I wonder how many of you, especially the men here, I know the girls aren't like this, but I wonder how many men are guilty of this. Now, who watch on TV like the NRL or some sort of sporting thing? Hands up if you do watch that. Yeah, you know, if you're watching that, and not so much for Paul, but if you've got a spouse or a wife and you're watching this, and she comes in, I tell you, she'll come in at the right at the time when there's the most exciting thing that's happening on TV. And she'll want to talk about anything and everything. And here you're trying to watch this, and you know she's coming in and she's distracting you from what that, but you know you've got to watch, you've got to listen to her. So most guys think they're pretty smart. And so you'll see this. You know, she's coming in this way. You're watching the TV. So you turn your head towards her, but you're still watching there. You think that you've got her attention because your head's turned, but you're still watching the TV. And that's what a distraction's like. We're sort of giving our attention to something. Our face is turned towards it, but really we're looking over here. And this is what kids do. You go watch the kids watching TV. And you walk in, you tell them something. Yes? Yes, they're looking over this way, but their face is there. But they really don't have their attention. So distractions come. You know, praise the Lord that in 2018, most of us have got live, you know, pause on TV now. So we can pause that and give our attention. So that's really important. Let me ask you another question today to think about. What is sickness? What is debt? What is strife? I can tell you, they're distractions designed by Satan himself to steal a word from your life. That's where they came. These things come as distractions because when you're feeling the stress of debt or the stress of sickness or these things, it's designed to get you away from the Word. Get your attention onto natural things, not on supernatural things. It's reminding you you've got pain in this place. You've got to go see the doctor, or you've got to do something, and so it's trying to get your attention away from supernatural, spiritual things, which the Word is. See, distractions are designed to steal the Word out of your life. Definition of a distraction, it's not too hard. Distractions are things that prevent somebody from concentrating on something else. It stops you concentrating. That's what a distraction is. When you're trying to focus, you know, I remember we took our boys away to a conference when they're all living at home, and one of our sons, Adam, it's his birthday today, actually, which is, we said hello, he's in the US. But I remember he had his HSC on. And so we're at a nice motel, and he was doing his preparation for the HSC, and everyone is down about three or four floors down, splashing and having a great time in the pool, and it was a great distraction for him. And it was so hard to concentrate on his studies. But that's what distractions do. They take you away. They take you away from what you really should be doing. There's some synonyms for that. It's diversion, interruption, disturbances, intrusion, interference, obstruction, hindrances. We've had all those today. Designed to interrupt, designed to do those things. You know, I don't know if you remember that a couple of weeks ago I spoke to you about a passage in Mark chapter 2 and 1 to 12. It was about the time when Jesus was in his own house teaching. And he was in the middle of teaching. There were so many people in that house. They were packed in and they were spilling out the doors. And there was four men that brought their paralyzed friend to get healed. But they couldn't get even in near the door. It was so many people there. So there was a crowd of people. And so the only way they could do that was to go up on the roof and break the roof apart and lower down this guy in a bed. Now talk about distraction. That was a major distraction. And we find out that Jesus wasn't distracted. He was on what he was doing. He was teaching about healing. But there was religious leaders and people there that were so distracted by what was happening, they lost out on their healing. be great for you to read that. But those distractions, they come in the wrong time, to intent to steal away. Now those religious leaders, they would have come, I guarantee, to be healed. What else would you go to the healer's house for? You want to be healed. That's what they came for. And the distractions that Satan sent, now there's a good purpose for that, but those distractions, they didn't have their mind focused on what he was saying. And they come and they will do something. And there's many distractions we've had in today. There could have been something happening on the way to church today. There might have been a distraction about the rain. Or could have been some sort of issue at home. All designed to distract you and cause you not to be focused on what God wants to give you today. You have to teach yourself to be focused and concentrate on the Word. You know, Susan and I go to a ministers' conference every year in the US. And it takes all our effort and focus to put our attention on what's been said. Because I tell you, as soon as we get there, you know, jet lag kicks in. It was a long way to come in the morning. It was freezing cold. All these sort of things will come at you to bring a distraction so you don't get what God wants to say to you. And that's what he does. The enemy will come to do that. I'll say this passage again, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, I want to take you to a little account that's in Luke chapter 10. And Luke chapter 10, I dare say you've read this, but I'm going to tell you again and show you something in this. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. Now, that certain village that he went was actually Bethany. If you've studied the accounts, this was Bethany where he went. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, this was the house of Mary and the house of Lazarus. They were brothers and sisters. And verse 39 says, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, it doesn't seem too much in that, but I want to read to you in a different translation and show you what was really going on in this house. I'm going to read out the Weiss translation. Who's heard of the Weiss translation? Okay, it's a pretty good translation. It's only the New Testament, but it's actually quite a good translation, the Weiss translation. And it says, now, as they were going on their way, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also seated herself beside the Lord's feet and was listening to his words. Now, once you get the picture of what's happening, this is a very close, intimate group of people. This is not just anyone. This was what I would call Jesus' inner circle of friends. He would often go to this house. It was a friendly house. And you know, you'd probably get the picture that everywhere Jesus went, there was Jesus and a group of people. The disciples were there. There was at least 12 of them hanging around. I mean, they lived with him. The disciples were there. So for him to go in this house, the disciples would have been there as well. So they were in a bunch of people into this house. And this home was like a bit of a home group meeting, if you could look at it that way, of close friends of Jesus. You can imagine that what Jesus would have been speaking to a very close friends about. He wanted to take them to a higher level, and that's what he would have been doing. Now, this is just after he'd sent out the 70 disciples two by two. It's literally in the same week when they came back rejoicing about all the great things, and they're rejoicing saying, even the demons were subject to us in your name. So we just use your name when we cast them out. People were healed in your name. So we're doing a great buzz about that. There was great joy. It said they returned with joy. And Jesus could have even been speaking about what he declared there a few verses earlier. I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. He could have been teaching about that supernatural realm of what was happening in the heavens. He could have been speaking about the kingdom of heaven. The only way to access that is by faith. I guess that's what he would have been doing. That's the way he spoke. Everywhere he went declaring the kingdom of heaven. He could have been speaking about the power of healing that was available as you speak the words of faith over your sickness. Every time the word's preached, your healing is in those words. Every time. Every time you hear the word preached, there's healing power in those words. Every time. And I say to you, you should come to church with your catcher ready, expecting something from the Lord every time you come. Expecting it every time. Every time Jesus spoke, it said the Spirit of God was present to heal. See, he was declaring words of the kingdom. The Spirit was hovering. There was healing angels there that accompanied Jesus wherever he went. What was they looking for? They were looking for people that would reach out by faith. And they were compelled to go and touch that one. Because faith draws those things out of the spirit realm. Faith draws things aggressively, takes it from that supernatural realm into the now. That's what faith does. And it's all there hovering, and the Holy Spirit's waiting for those that will reach out by faith and say, I'm taking that now. That's mine. That's mine. You know, I believe that Jesus knew there was people in that little group that needed healing right now or in months to come. See, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, well, their father, whose name was Simon, was a leper. Now, he wasn't obviously in the house. As a leper, he would have been out in some back block somewhere where lepers would be. They were banned from the community. We know from that time to when Jesus, a week before Jesus, was crucified, Simon was back home healed. So in that period of time, Simon the leper was healed. Would have been only months later that Lazarus was smitten with a sickness from Satan and died. Lazarus was in that meeting. I can tell you that Jesus would have been teaching about healing, getting people's faith and expectation up because of what was about to happen. The room would have been charged with the atmosphere of faith because of what Jesus was speaking when he spoke God's word. I want you to get this picture very clear in your mind, because whatever he spoke about, when he was speaking, there was a time that Mary and Martha were right in front of him at his feet. It says that they were both at his feet. They were very, very friendly with Jesus, and they felt comfortable to be right there, right at his feet. He was seated and they were right at his feet. The room would have been full. At least 12 and 13 with Lazarus and probably a few other people that were close friends, all packed in. They didn't have probably the luxury of a great big lounge room like some of us have, but they were all pressed in, just listening for what was happening, what Jesus was speaking about. So get that picture that the atmosphere was charged with what Jesus was saying. But at some point, Martha became distracted. There was some point that she got distracted. Maybe Jesus had been speaking for a couple of hours, and maybe it was really getting past dinner time. And after all, she was the one who opened her big mouth and said, come to my house. It says that she said, come to my house. So, you know, if you invite people over, you're the one who's responsible to do all that stuff. So she was the one that was sticking her head out and saying, look, come over, let's have it at my house tonight. And so these things would have been on her mind. I wonder what Jesus thinks about me as a host or hostess. You know, I invite all these people in, and what are we going to have for dinner? You know, I don't think I've got time to run down to the village market. It's nearly closed, and, you know, KFC is not open yet. You know, what am I going to do? Wonder if I've got enough in the pantry to feed all these people. And there have been so many thoughts that Satan was coming at her, trying to bring distractions, to try and get away from what the real message that God wanted to hear. Because he wanted to hear about healing for a father, healing for a brother, healing in those times. That was what she needed. But the distractions were coming thick and fast all across her. So many things were going over in her mind that she had to get up. It got so strong in her mind, she had to get up and she started to prepare the meal. And during her preparation, I wonder how many times she walked past the door trying to get Mary's attention to say, get in here now. I can't do this by myself. Get in here. She got so frustrated. Because she's doing it by herself. Probably thought, that lazy, good-for-nothing sister. I mean, those things come in. How come I'm the only one doing all this work? How come it's left to me? See, nothing is working for Martha. Nothing is organized. It looked like the dinner was going to be a disaster. What were they going to think about her when they do finally stop for dinner? Their eyes are going to be on her. And she was thinking all these thoughts coming crowding in. And you say, well, Michael, how can you deduce that? Well, it's in the Word. Let's look at verse 40. It says, but Martha was going around in circles, overoccupied with preparing the meal. And bursting in on Jesus, she assumed a stance over him and said, Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister has let me down in preparing the meal alone? Speak therefore to her at once that she should take hold and do her part with me. Now I want to make sure you see this clearly. Because things have come so stressed in her mind out in the kitchen. She was so in much turmoil about what was not happening that she just lost it. And she burst in to the meeting, and Jesus is sitting here, and, you know, if you could picture that, Jesus sitting, right, Mary's at his feet, the people around there, and she comes in, and she does a stance over him, taking a place of authority over Jesus, and then she says to him, and she accuses him of not caring. I mean, you could accuse Jesus about a lot of things, and he'll take that. But you can't accuse him for not caring. He cared so much that he gave his own life. So that's what the enemy will do. He'll come in and make accusations that you don't care what's happening to me. You don't care about my situation. You don't care how much I'm going through as a person. Lord, you don't care that I'm so sick. I can hardly get out of bed. You don't care I've got all these debts and these bills that are coming at me all this time. And we accuse Jesus of not caring. And that's what she did. She accused him of not caring about her situation. Then she directed him to tell her lazy sister to get up and help her at once prepare the meal. And she's really calling her sister lazy. Verse 41. And answering, the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and excited about many things, but of few things there is need, or of one. For Mary chose out for herself the good portion, which is of such a nature that it shall not be hastily snatched away from her. You see, Satan can steal the word from those who do not value the word. If you don't value what's happening here today, you're easily taken. That's easily taken away from you. But when you value what the word comes to you, what it brings, Satan can't take that away from you. And Jesus said it won't be snatched away from her, because she took up a position and she valued that position on the floor right there, getting it right from Jesus. And she wasn't going to let anything distract her from what Jesus wanted to tell her right there. Jesus explains, Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken, stolen away from her. Mary was about to receive her blessing, her abundance, her healing, and there was no way Satan was getting his hands on that. She had focused in. She was getting revelation upon revelation. She had locked in the word. And I tell you, those who lock into the word, who dig into the word, will get a revelation that the Satan will not take. But those who are doing it by the wayside, oh, I'm going to flick open the word here on before I do this. I'm going to do this. Oh, gee, it's about 10:30 at night. I've watched a movie or two. I'm going to have a look at the word before I go to bed. It doesn't last. You haven't taken up the best place at Jesus' feet, meditating, listening to what he's got to say, thinking about it, and thinking about it, and let it get into a place where there's no way the enemy can take that from you. And that's what the position was with Mary. See, even in the presence of Jesus, Satan was waiting to steal the word. How dare he? But here, in the inner circle, in the presence of Jesus, Satan was waiting. And he's bringing distractions, bringing things around so that the word would be stolen. You know, Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." We've got to concentrate. We've got to block out all those things and say, Lord, I am not moving from this place until I get the revelation of what you want to do. I'm not moving until I get that. I don't care what happens. I don't care about the housework. I don't care about this. This is my first number one priority. I'm not leaving until I get something from you. I don't care what happens about me. That's my priority. And that should be your priority today. What are you going to take away? What are you going to receive from God today? You have to open yourself up to the healing power that's present in the room right now. It's in the room. When the word is spoken, the Holy Spirit is present to heal. He will deliver you. He'll heal you, restore you. He'll pour out from you all that heaven's got available for us. It's only for you to receive. Why don't we stand up together?